This morning we're going to finish our series looking at the book of Daniel, and so we're going to dip in and out of three chapters, all right, of chapters 10, 11 and 12, right at the end of the story of Daniel, and we're going to wrap it up today, and so we'll just see how that goes. Now, there's been a hit drama. Anyone got Netflix? Some of you got Netflix? Some of you have, yeah, a few hands gone up. If you don't know what Netflix is, it's like a TV streaming thing. It gets to TV channels. And there's been a drama on Netflix called Cobra Kai. And it's been a bit of a hit drama. It's kind of quite a popular series. And Cobra Kai has become popular because of the success of the film The Karate Kid. Anyone remember the film The Karate Kid from the 1980s? Yeah, most of you remember that. If you don't remember that, how could I describe it? Jez, you've stolen my line. The Karate Kid was a film, three films from the 1980s. It told the story of a guy called Daniel LaRusso. Not the Daniel, we're going to get two Daniels, all right? So Daniel LaRusso and his sensei, Mr. Miyagi. And if you have watched the film, then the phrase is, Jez, wax on and wax off and paint the fence, up and down, paint the fence. Will take you straight back in your mind to that film of this kid waxing the cars in Mr. Maggie's kind of, I don't know what it was, and painting the fence around his house. The lessons Mr. Miyagi was trying to teach young Daniel, or Daniel-san, as he was known, lessons that the lad didn't understand. He'd gone to him because he was getting beat up in fights all the time. And he went to him and says, teach me karate. And all he was doing was wax on, wax off, paint the fence, up and down, up and down. Daniel had no idea why he was learning these things. He didn't understand. The actions didn't make any sense to him until he needed them. Because when he needed them, these motions were hardwired into his brain and into his muscles. That when he needed to do that, he was able to do it without thinking about it. When he was needed to do that, he could do it without thinking about it. The Karate Kid, Daniel, was learning bigger lessons than the lessons that Mr. Miyagi, that he thought he was doing. He thought he was learning how to clean cars, but he was learning lessons that had much more significance for him, that only made sense at a later point in his life. Now, this Daniel that we've been hearing about over the last few weeks, Daniel, the exile to Babylon, was learning the same lesson, not wax on, wax off, but learning different lessons that he didn't know how important they were until later on. He didn't know the significance of them until he needed them. And Daniel is kind of learning powerful things. And they're kind of like Daniel saying, as we kind of get to a close of this, is that Daniel, you're going to need to do this. You're going to need to know this. You're going to need to know the power of this. You're going to need to know the significance of this. And so we're going to see, as we kind of wrap up this series in Daniel, about some of the lessons that Daniel learned and about how they benefited him in his life and through his life. And so we're going to dip in little bits over these next three chapters. We're not going to read them all, but go home and read them at some point. But we're not going to read them all this morning. We're going to dip in and out of it and draw some kind of themes and threads out of it. Okay, so the last three chapters of Daniel, okay, is essentially a message of bad news, all right? Because the message is, it's bad, it's getting worse, and then it will get even worse, all right? Sometimes life can feel a bit like that, can't it? It can feel like, man, it's bad, and then something else goes wrong, and then something else goes wrong. And you're thinking, how difficult can this get? How bad is this going to get? Well, Daniel says it's bad, it's getting worse, then it's going to get even worse. But don't worry, because there is a plan. There is a plan for the fact that it's going to get worse, okay? Now, many of you knew Karate Kid. Any A-Team watches? Come on, yeah, that's it. Don't be shy. Yeah, I grew up watching the A-Team, 5:35. I can still remember the time on a Saturday afternoon. Was the A-Team in their big black van with the red stripe, and Hannibal always had a plan. He always had a plan. Most times it involved kind of toilet paper and bits of wood, and suddenly a welding gear would suddenly be found out of nowhere. But Hannibal always had a plan. They were always trapped somewhere, and he had a plan. Daniel knew that God always had a plan. He knew that he always had a plan, and Daniel knew that that plan was going to work. And so even though Daniel knew it was bad, and he could sense it was going to get worse, and then much worse, and then much, much worse, he trusted that God had a plan for him. Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Okay, fellas, hands up if you have used your lotions this week. I mean, who knew? It seems that you and I are maybe doing this wrong. Because here we have the tough guy from the lion's den, evidently would typically put lotions on his skin, but not for these 3 weeks. He was so sad, he couldn't even put his lavender oil on his skin. I mean, come on. The news to him was so bad, he didn't use his lotions, he didn't use his essential oils, neither did he eat properly or drink wine for 3 weeks. But for 3 weeks, he mourned. He was sad and full of sorrow and despair. For 3 weeks, he was sad, very, very sad. He was mourning over what was going to happen because the news of it was just so bad. Until, verse 4, God sends an angel to help him make sense of it. It says, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, and his eyes were flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. We've flown over the last few weeks through the prophecies in Daniel and seen that Babylon is bad. It was the worst place in the world, but much, much worse is coming. It's going to get worse. Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist himself are coming. Now, when we think about the Antichrist, I agree with Martin Luther all these years ago, who said that it's better to look at the Savior than the details of the oppressor. But they are all there for us. It's better to look at the Savior. Don't go home scared and fixated about looking for the Antichrist. But instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the Savior. Because it is going to get worse. But God has a plan. And the plan came in the form of Jesus, our Savior. So look at him. But we need to, at the same time, to see these signs all around us. Because it gives us the history that we might see the truth and the fulfillment of these prophecies that Jesus was coming. Then we might then be sure of what still is going to happen, okay? So what do I mean by that? All those years ago, so this is hundreds of years before Jesus came, Daniel gets a vision. He's basically told, it's really bad, Daniel, and it's going to get worse. And then it will get worse again, and then it will get much, much worse. But don't worry, God has a plan. And he's thinking, oh man, this is terrible. Who would want to live through this? But because God answers all of those promises to him, Daniel knows that God has a plan. Daniel knows that God is going to keep him. Daniel knows that God is going to rescue him. He's seen his three mates go in a fiery furnace and come out without any burn marks on them. He's seen his own life be thrown in with the lions and come out with all of his fingers intact. Daniel knows that God keeps his promises. Daniel knows that God is good, and he does have a plan for his good. And so therefore, when the same God tells him, look, it's bad, it's going to get much, much, much worse, but don't worry, I have a plan, Daniel knows that that is true because it's hardwired into his brain. God has a plan. Why do we need to see these lessons here in Daniel and understand them? One, because it's in the Bible. Second thing, the Bible tells us that all of it is useful for us. But when we see the world around us getting worse, and it feels like it, doesn't it? And we think, is this ever going to get any better than this? Well, God says it is, because Jesus is coming back for us. And we go, man, that's really hard to believe. Look, we need to then go back and to trace the steps of how bad it was and about how God came through for his people over and over and over and over again. Why is God going to fail us now? What's that song? He won't. He won't. We can trust the promises of God. By the end of Daniel 11, Daniel is talking of the future, of the far future, and of the coming of the Antichrist. Okay, so Daniel 11, verse 36 to 39. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honour a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his ancestors. He will honour with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honour those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. Okay, so he's talking about the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is not the devil. He's not as powerful as the devil, but he functions just like him. He's full of destruction and evil. That the aim of the Antichrist is to destroy, to stir hate and division and prejudice and all kinds of evil. Anyone watch the news in the last few days? Hate, division, prejudice, all kinds of evil. It's what we see, isn't it? To create doubt about God so that people question and disbelieve. Well, we know that's true as well, don't we? People are questioning, is there a God? Disbelief, God can't be real. He must be a fairy in the sky. The Antichrist seeks to elevate man and the significance of man, as in how do you feel and what do you think? And then he talks about the amount of suffering that there is at the hands of man. Mankind, we hurt people all the time, don't we? And you might go, well, I've not hurt someone as much as that person has hurt me or hurt them. And we know that's true, don't we? There's suffering in the world all the time. People fueled by power and greed and selfishness and just wickedness, a desire to hurt people and abuse people. We see it all around us, don't we? The hurt and the hate and the division running through society. The ever-increasing philosophy of the day, which is to be true to yourself and set your own identity. They are the hallmarks of the evil one. And whilst we don't want to dwell on that, we can see it all around us, can't we? We can see it all around us. We can see that in so much of the time, so much of the world is miserable. It's hard and evil is everywhere. It's little wonder that many people feel that we are in the last days. 1 John 2 verse 18 says it's already the last hour. But I think the last days started when Christ ascended back to heaven after the resurrection. But evidently the world is full of sadness and the devil is running riot in this world. 1 John 2 verse 18 says the Antichrist has come and is coming. He's already here and yet he is still coming. It's bad and it's going to get worse, isn't it? It's really bad, but it's going to get worse, much worse. The Prince of Darkness, I'm not talking about Ozzy Osbourne, although it's the name often given to him, but the Prince of Darkness is a name for the devil. And Daniel is saying that it's he, the Prince of Darkness, that's in charge of the world. And it is going to get worse, okay? If you're feeling, man, Steve, talk about something nicer. Nicer is coming, all right? Don't worry. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Now, you know why Daniel was so sad that he couldn't even use his lotions. Still can't get over that. Christians are a marginalized group in our nation. that I was reading something the other day about that persecution against Christians in parts of the world is absolutely alarming. 300 more children were taken from a Christian school in Nigeria over the weekend. They just disappear. And this happens as a repeated recurrence, but yet the world's media pays no attention. Christians are increasingly a marginalised group, even in our nation. There's more and more Christians being arrested now for standing on the street preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. It is getting worse here, but there are many countries where it's much, much worse than it is here. Next week, we've got Andy Worthington coming to speak, and Andy Worthington comes from Open Doors. He was with us about a year ago, and no doubt he'll talk a whole lot more about the persecuted church around the world. Persecution against Christians is increasing, and the nature of it is getting worse. It's not terrible in the UK, but it's worse than it was a decade ago, isn't it? It's worse than it was 10 years ago. So what does this point to? Well, it points to the truth of what the prophecy was that Daniel had all those years ago, that the Antichrist is here and life is getting worse. It's getting worse, it's got worse, and it's going to get much worse again. Christians are suffering, but so is the whole world. The whole world is suffering. Wars raging in the Middle East and in Ukraine. The world is getting worse, isn't it? I guess, like me, perhaps you saw the news about the Russian spying boat that's kind of bobbing around the channel, invading our waters and shining lasers at the evening. Man, the world is worse and it's getting worse. The Antichrist is here and life is getting worse. For hate and division and conflict and abuse just seems to be on the rise. I'm a parent of two, as you'll know, but I'm not the only parent in the room. And if you're a parent, and particularly if your kids are still at home, we need to see, and I think you already do, that our children are living in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christians. And we, the church, need to be a place where young people want to come. And as parents, we then need to be examples and encouragers of faith. Indeed, as our whole church, we need to do that. To be examples and encouragers of faith, we need to encourage our young people and the children, to pray for them, to nurture a faith in them that sees them not just want to come to church, but to see that Jesus is worth living for and worth dying for and worth giving up things for. I want my kids and I want yours to know that the world might come to try to take everything off them because of their faith, but to know that Jesus is still worth it. If they say stuff to you, if they do stuff to you, if they're horrible to you and mean to you because you're a Christian, Jesus is worth it. He is absolutely worth it. Don't give in. Don't cave in. Don't go along with the world just for a quieter life, because Jesus is worth it. He is absolutely worth it. Romans 14, verse 8, if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is already a verse that our brothers and sisters across the world are praying for every single day, because that is their fear, that they might live or die for following Jesus. Daniel says the world is going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's worse now to be a Christian teenager growing up at school than it was when I was a teenager growing up at school. And that's not all that long ago, or at least I hope it's not. It's getting worse. It's getting worse. Daniel says the world is bad and it's going to get worse. And it is. It is. We can see that. I don't have to depress you, but I want you to see the reality of what Daniel is saying is coming true, because what Daniel also says is also going to come true. Daniel said a bunch of things were going to happen, and they have. The world is getting worse, and it is going to get much worse. No wonder Daniel grieved for 3 weeks. His skin must have been awful. I think we need to grieve too. And I think we need to act. We need to be a people on a mission of prayer and of good works and of gospel proclamation. But Jesus was no stranger to this himself. what was it? He said in John 15, they hated me and they'll hate you because of me. In the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. It's grim, isn't it? But we know that it's true. We know it's true. But guess what? Christmas is coming. You got your tree up yet? Somebody, oh wow, it's getting earlier and earlier, but all right, it's up to you, you put your tree up. I just think you're a bit weird. Christmas is coming, good news is coming. I hope you can see that this is not just good news for you, but it's good news for the world. It's good news for everyone. And it's not just good news because you're thinking, man, I hope he's going to talk about something nicer than how bad it is. Well, I'm going to talk about things that are nicer. And it's not just good news because of that. It's good news for what Christmas brings, for the truth of it, for the hope of it, for the light of Christmas. It's good news for it takes away the gloom and the darkness of Daniel's vision. Daniel knew the world was awful. He'd found himself in a den of lions and his mates in a fiery furnace. But they were not alone in the fire, and we are not alone in this world. We are not alone. The world is bad. It's getting worse, but we are not alone. Why? For Emmanuel has come. God is with us. God is with us, which gives us peace and confidence and security to stand in the face of everything that is evil in this world. Daniel 11, verse 36, until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. Okay. Note the word completed. It doesn't last forever. It doesn't last forever. The evil will not last forever. The badness will not go on and on and on. It will end. It will end. There will be a full stop. Not just a comma, not a set of brackets to see what comes after. It will full stop. It will end. And the plan for salvation will come about. I know some of you are into the numbers in these last chapters of Daniel 9 to 12. There's a lot of numbers there. But whether you are or whether you are not, just know this, okay? Just know this is true. God told Daniel the Messiah was coming, and he came. God also told Daniel the year that Jesus was going to die. And 480 years later, it happened just as God had said that it would, just as God said that it would. And so if God has such attention to detail that he can say to Daniel all those hundreds of years before, a Messiah is coming, the Savior is coming, this is when he's going to come and this is when he's going to die, and all these years later it happens to the moment that God told him, we can put our confidence in God's provision and his promise that one day it will end. One day Jesus is coming back. One day there will be no more tears, no more sin, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more abuse or hurt or division or hate, no more darkness. For God has kept all of his promises just to the very detail of how he said that he would. We can be confident that he is going to keep all of his remaining promises, that the hurt and the hurt and the hate and the pain and the sorrow and the tears, it will end. It will end. So if you are worrying about how bad it is and about worrying about how bad it might get, the comfort is this, that God has a plan. It might not look like it. It might not be a plan that you would make, but he has a plan. And he knows exactly, and I mean exactly, what it is and when it will be. Make way, the King is coming. God decreed it. He decreed it in detail, in care and thought and precision, that the Savior of the world is coming. He's coming. He came once. We're going to spend a lot of weeks celebrating it, and it's going to be brilliant. But he's coming back. He's also coming back. And he's going to come back for us to take us to be with him. And it'll be beautiful. It'll be perfect. Literally perfect. Daniel 12 starts with the ominous warning that it is going to get much worse. But the good news is right there in the same verse. For Daniel 1 but at the time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. Right at the outset of Daniel 12. Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Sometimes you hear Christians or in church talk about this thing called the Lamb's Book of Life, and you think, what is that? Just sounds all a bit weird. God saves us, and then he writes our name on a list. If your name's not down, you're not coming in. What's your name? Tick. Come on in. Come on in. How do I come in? Well, the man on the middle cross said I was invited. Jesus said I could come. He's let me in. He's paid my entrance. Jesus says I can come. My name's on your list because Jesus died for me. The multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Those that have gone before us, whose trust and his hope is in Jesus, will rise up and we will all be together with Jesus. And it'll be glorious. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be like him. Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be saved. Everyone who has the blood on their doorposts will be saved. If you're not sure what that's about, go and ask the Sunday school. They'll tell you they're doing it at the moment. Paint the blood on the doorposts. And it comes over. Every other kid died, but they were saved. They were saved. Those whose hope is in Jesus will be saved. Jesus saves his people. Matthew 1 verse 21. Give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It's worse. It's bad. It's going to get much worse. And then it will end. For the Savior is coming back for us. God saves us. What seems so hard to understand now is all going to make sense. Wax on, wax off. Paint the fence up and down, trust the Savior. Trust the Savior. Could you put your trust and your hope in Jesus? He will save you. Well, does that mean that everything in life will automatically all make sense just like that? No. Because life is hard. But there will come a point. There will come a point when you will know that you will need Jesus as your Savior and he will be there for you. You will be saved. Put your trust in Jesus and you will be saved. If being saved means that you've got to have your name written down, how do you get your name written down? Well, we thought about this last week. Come before Jesus and say, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't want to hurt them. I didn't want to hurt you. I wish I'd never said it. I wish I'd never done it. I wish I'd never thought it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But thank you. Thank you that Jesus came to die for me. He came to die in my place, to suffer for me because of the things that I have done wrong. I'm sorry. Please will you forgive me? I want to follow you. I'm trusting in you. You lead my life. I'm trusting in you. I'm going to follow you. Wherever you want to take me, I'm going to come with you because you have the best for me. Let me write your name down in my book. It's what it means. It's what it means. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful story we've been in over the last few months, looking at the life of Daniel. But Lord, I thank you that over and over and over again, he could see your promises coming true. You told him it was going to be bad, and it was. You told him you'd be with him, and you were. You told him it was going to get worse, and it has. You told him that you'd be with him, and you are. You told him about the future, that it was going to get worse still, and it has. You told us that you were going to send a Savior, and he came. You told us the Savior is coming back for us, and we believe that you will. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came for us, so as to die in our place, to suffer for the things that we have done wrong. God, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong, the things that I've said and done and thought that have hurt other people and hurt you. Please, will you forgive me? Please forgive me. I thank you that your word tells us that you are faithful. And when we repent of our sins to you, you always forgive. And so I thank you. Help me now to trust you. Because it's hard. It's really hard. But help me to trust you. That you are with me. Leading me. Helping me. Help me to trust you. That this sadness is going to end. And that one day I'll be with you. I thank you that you're a promise-keeping God. And I trust you to keep these unfulfilled promises, because I believe that one day you will. Father, I thank you, and help us, I pray. Amen.